are glad that you're here today again to worship in spirit and truth and recognize how good God is, to hear His Word and let it change our lives. And so we're in the book of Acts today again, Acts 23. And again, not one of those fancy chapters that show all kinds of salvations and healings, but really gives us a glimpse of the Apostle Paul and his life and how he dealt with different things, and really just kind of showed how he honored the Lord. So I'll read to you Acts 23, just the first 11 verses. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the rulers of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and a multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there rose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for the example the Apostle Paul gives us to live out our life as he did, as he followed Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that would truly fix our eyes upon you and live boldly for your cause. Help us to honor you in all things. Lord, again, thank you for that promise when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about two wealthy businessmen living in this small community, and they had done very well for themselves, but they were the rascals. They had swindled, they had cheated, they had lied, they had done all kinds of things. Well, as it turned out, one of the brothers died, and so the brother that was living called the pastor of the local church and said, I know we've not lived the best in the world, but I'll give you $20,000 if you'll do the funeral and say my brother was a real saint. So the pastor agreed, and so the funeral began, and he began, as he always did, reading the Word of God and began to preach, and got to the brother and really started talking about how sorry he was, how he was a cheater and a swindler. He was a no-good womanizer. I mean, he went on and on and on, and finally got to the last part, and he said, but compared to his brother, he was a real saint. Well, I kind of like that. Sometimes we talk about the saints of God, and we talk about maybe in a different sense, we think about those maybe departed, but the Bible speaks in a different way. And that is born again believers living out their faith in such a way that all around them understand and know. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul is one of the main characters. And so today, as we look at this, there are some things that we should see and emulate. Matter of fact, Paul says about himself in the book of Corinthians these words, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then he says in the book of Philippians 4:9, Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so he's saying, I've strived to be like Jesus. And so if you'll be like me, God's going to be pleased with you. So I think as we look at this chapter, there's some neat little things that we can kind of draw out and make sure our lives kind of line up with God's word as the Apostle Paul's life did also. The first thing I want you to see is there's the Christian and his conscience. The Christian and his conscience. Again, verse 1 says, And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. A good conscience before God. Paul, the apostle, recognized his life. He understood the things that he did. And he said, My conscience is clear. My conscience is clean. I have lived a good conscience before God. Now, I want you to understand there's a little key in there that needs to be said, because we need to be able to say the same thing, because a lot of people say, well, I have a good conscience. But Paul said this, his conscience was good before God. Those are two key words. See, the word conscience is in the Greek here is sunidesis. It means to have a compass or a moral faculty to understand right and wrong. Again, a moral compass that points you to the right thing. Paul says that his moral compass, based on God, was pointed in the right direction. He had a life that lived before the Lord. And so you may be thinking, well, I've got a good conscience too. I can sleep at night. Well, let me remind you, I heard this a long time ago, that you may not have a good conscience. You just may have a poor memory. I'm telling you, we need a conscience that is right before God. The Bible speaks about several different kinds of consciences in the Word of God. There's the defiled conscience in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. I'm telling you, you begin to look at people and see the things they do, and it's because their conscience is not guided by God, but maybe by the society they live in. There's a danger in letting your life be guided or be propelled or line up morally with the culture rather than the Word of God. We need to understand that it's not these societal values that shape us, but it needs to be based on Scripture. You know, in some parts of the world, a conscience looks differently. In some parts, people can't even go barefoot because their conscience will not let them do so. In some places, a loincloth satisfies the conscience. In some place, a bathing suit is fine, but drive 100 yards and it's not good. There's a difference in conscience there. In some places, headhunters who kill their victims feel fine with their conscience because their society says it's right. We want you to recognize that Paul's society did not determine his values. Paul's society and culture did not determine what he thought. It was the Lord and his word and his spirit that caused him to have a conscience right before the Lord. So there's a defiled conscience, but also there's this deadened conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he speaks about having this hot iron on a piece of flesh, and how it sears it so you begin to be numb, and that piece of flesh no longer can feel anything. And so he speaks about our conscience being seared as with a hot iron. Seared again with maybe this thing called society and culture, as I just spoke about. I think about the little things that we start out with good, but sin kind of creeps in. I keep thinking about our TVs and the movies we watch. They deaden our conscience. The things that we once would blush at now is such a commonplace, we just kind of go ho-hum again. Our smartphones, those different things, again, once used to shock us, but now barely raises an eyebrow. This Christ-centered conscience is here to warn us. And so if we have a deadened conscience, there's a great danger. Paul says again in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so he says there's a danger in having your conscience seared. There's a danger in having a deadened conscience. I heard about a guy that explains this real well, that he had this dog, and the dog kept barking. It was a watchdog. He kept barking and barking, and the man kept yelling, shut up, be quiet, quit yelling, quit barking, dog. And so the dog just kept right on going and right on going. Finally, the guy gets up and shoots the dog, only to be killed himself that night later on by a burglar. See, that conscience is kind of like that barking dog in our life. It kind of keeps us in the right. It leads us to the right path if it's before God, if it's the right conscience. We start out hiding in sin a little bit, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, it kind of comes out of the closet. And so we find that's the next kind of conscience, not just this defiled and deadened, but now the Bible speaks about a depraved conscience. These are the people in the world that are vile and wicked and think nothing of it. These are the people in the world that we look at and say, how in the world can you sleep at night? Because their conscience is depraved. That's what Isaiah speaks about in chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, the Lord calls that a reprobate mind. It's the idea of a depraved conscience. Let me read you out of the book of Romans. We find a great picture here. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. That's part of their conscience. And their foolish heart was darkened. Their conscience was depraved. Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Some of the ideas of the results of a depraved conscience. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Romans. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections. How about Romans 1:28? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Those with a depraved conscience use their wickedness for success and to lead others for their own gains. Their moral compass is wrong. So the question is, what kind of conscience do you have? And how do you make sure you have the right conscience as Paul did? Paul said, I have a good conscience before the Lord. Well, I think we look at his life through these chapters and we find some things about him that speak about how to have a right conscience or a good conscience. One, we need salvation. If you look at Paul's life, he didn't know in the beginning of his life when he persecuted Christians that it was wrong. But when he got saved, he recognized exactly what was right and wrong. When the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, he said, "Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" he said. Paul was saved, and his life was changed forevermore. His conscience was changed to now be good before the Lord. Secondly, there must be a sense of confession. The idea that we should confess our sins when we do wrong, when we mess up, when we sin. If you're going to have a good conscience before God, is to confess your sins. One of the greatest tragedies today is people do not admit when they have failed miserably. The psalmist said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalms 139, 23 and 24. He wanted to make sure his conscience was clean, saying, "Search me, Lord, and see." James said it like this, James 5:16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for another." Notice, "that you may be healed." Now, we take that sometimes as a physical healing, and I'm sure it is. "But that you may be healed" is also your conscience, those things that are not right, that need to be cleansed away. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A good conscience for the Lord is also one that seeks to make things right. And so the third thing is reconciliation. Let me just say this. If you are not right with your fellow man, it is hard to be right with the Lord. Acts 24:16. Paul says this about his life, and then I'll tell you the words of Jesus. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men." Jesus says it like this, Matthew 5:23-24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave here there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I'm telling you, if you want to have a clean conscience, make things right with those around you. Reconciliation is a desire that God has for us. Do what you can. Then finally, there's restitution. If you've done wrong, repay it. If you've done the things that are not right, try to make it right. If you've wronged others, do everything possible in your power to make those as they should be. Bill Gothard had a good quote on this. He said, "A good conscience is that inner freedom of the spirit and assurance from knowing that you have transparency toward everyone, that no one is able to point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs toward him that you've never made right." All he's saying is, live in such a way that you have honored God and try to reconcile between your fellow man. Live in such a way that your conscience is clean. The Apostle Paul had a clean conscience before God. I wonder, do you? Have you sought the Lord for forgiveness to give you that conscience that is good before him? What things in your life need to be made right? Who do you need to reach out to take care of that conscience? Who do you need to apologize to or receive an apology from? I wonder today, do you have a clean conscience? Paul did. I wonder, again, do we? So there's the Christian and his conscience, but secondly, there's the Christian and his Christ. So Paul's goal was simply share the gospel. And of course, this kind of ends up his third missionary journey. He's been preaching for some time now and spreading the good news far and wide. And the greatest thing that he can say is that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He preaches the gospel every place he goes. But we know that causes troubles. Look at verse 26. But when Paul received that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Paul recognized he was on trial today, not for what he had done, but for who he served. Not for a crime committed, but for lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus. Why would he do that? Because this resurrected Christ was the central theme of his life. It was not about doing anything else but serving the Lord. We'll find out that in Paul's life, nothing else really matters. He says in the book of Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." He said the things in my life were worthless compared to living for Christ Jesus. Somebody made a statement, listen to this. If Christ is in the grave, then nothing really matters. But if Christ came out of the grave, then nothing but that really matters. That's what Paul thought. His central idea was Christ was alive and gives life to all that call upon him. And so should our central thought be, that we should place our faith in Christ and live for him. Everything about a believer should be shaped because of this resurrection of Christ. You know what? After Paul met the risen Savior, everything changed. When Paul met Christ on that road to Damascus, everything in his life changed. And that's the problem, that this risen Savior has an effect on everyone. For some, it has a different effect. For some, it disturbs. If you read verse 7, you'll notice there it says, "And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." And the reason being is when you face Christ, there is always this idea of Christ calling you to a choice, to choose him, to follow him, or reject him. There are no halfways, no in-betweens, no partial ideas about this, but a full follow or reject. The world sees that, and it brings them to a point of rejection many times. They see this, and they begin to turn on those things that Christ taught. They begin to turn on Christ himself because of this choice to follow him. And you notice the world today, they're not really against the Muslims or the Hindus or the Christians, but Christianity. Why? Because it's called to choose him. It always brings up people or people to a point of choice, your way or God's way. Well, secondly, we find that it divides the unbelievers from the believers. And it's going to be the Sadducees versus the Pharisees, but it goes much further than that. In our life today, when we live for Christ, there's going to be some division even in our household, in our friends, in the workplace. Jesus said some hard things in Luke 12, 51 and 52 through 53. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth?" The answer is no. "I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The idea is some would follow and some would not. But the separation or the division would be so stark that the two could not be close. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together for unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with the unrighteous? And what communion has light with darkness?" And so Christ's call creates a great division among people that will continue on until that last great day when the judgment of God divides all people for all eternity. We sing the song sometimes, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come?" Well, there's the next little bit in this same section where it delivers. The gospel of Christ delivers us. We recognize that Paul preached this one called Christ, and it did something to him. It saved him from his sins and now saves us. The Bible is full of quotes that says, "For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find those words. Just like in the book of Joel, it says the same thing. Romans chapter 6 speaks about this resurrection of Christ and that all that are in Christ shall be resurrected. So the question is, have you placed your faith in him? He will deliver. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Paul knew his life was in Christ, this resurrected Christ. Some today ask, well, is he the only way? Let me just let you know for sure, he is. If I were to be interviewed by some famous person, not that Oprah would interview me, but if she would say, is Christ the only way? I would say the Bible says so, for John says this in John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus sure thought he was the way, and I believe the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, the Christian in his Christ is this idea that this person has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, here's the third point. The Christian and his conscience, the Christian and his Christ, but thirdly, the Christian and his comfort. Now, Paul's going to go through a hard time as he's gone through hard times. He's been beat up. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's had terrible times that we would think of, but he keeps on going. And so how can we find the same comfort to keep on moving forward like Paul did? Notice verse 10 and 11. Let me read verse 10. "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." So Paul stood firm in his conviction. He's preached the gospel. He's saying that Christ is risen. The multitude tries to basically kill him. He is kind of halfway saved by the Roman authorities. They arrest him by force, bring him to the castle, which is a prison house, and begin to question him there. And so we would think, well, why would Paul keep on doing this? How and where does Paul draw his strength to keep on doing what he does? What comforts him and what compels him? Well, notice this, verse 11, Paul's vision of Christ. There he is in prison. And notice what it says. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer." Notice, Christ comes to him in the night and calls him by name. Now that tells me the Lord had not forgotten him. The Lord knew he was. He knew his struggles. He knew his trials. In his darkest hour, the Lord continues to show up. He had done this over and over again. I just want you to know that God does the same for us. In our darkest times, when we call upon him, the Spirit of God dwells in us and shows us that he is there and is able to help us. He is there to help us stay the course. You may be here going through some dark times. It may be with your marriage. And by the way, marriage is under attack today. I'm telling you, the forces of the devil in hell are against marriages, breaking the families down, God's first institution. And you may be thinking, this is not for me. I'm telling you, stay the course. Seek God's will. Don't deviate. Don't follow the societal norms, but follow the Word of God. You may be having trouble sharing the gospel with others, and others are going against you for that. Stay the course as Paul did. It may be living a life that lines up with Christ Jesus. They may be saying, well, you're a goody two-shoes and laughing at you at work because you carry your Bible or you do different things. I'm telling you, if you will faithfully follow God, he will always faithfully be there with you. God sees, God knows, and God cares. Christ came to Paul, but secondly gave him comforting words. He said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13, 5. The last part of that verse says this. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, one of my favorite verses is this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The Lord came to him and said, be of good cheer. I'm telling you, God desires that we have this abundant life. Even in our trials and hardships, He's there to encourage us and let us know He is ever present. Well, it doesn't stop there. Paul had a vision of Christ, but now Paul recognized that Christ has a vision for him. Notice verse 11 again. And the night falling, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Notice this. "For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The Lord was saying, "I'm not done with you, son. You've got some more to go. It's going to be okay. You'll get through this. I've got a mission and plan and purpose for you. A mission to go to Rome." Why? Well, they need to hear the word of God too. Paul knew that his mission could not be stopped until God got through with it. And so Christ comes to him and says, "I got another thing for you." And I'm telling you, he did a mighty work even at Rome. Notice what he writes in the book of Philippians chapter 1, speaking about his Roman imprisonment. He said, verses 12 through 13, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." Paul would write and say, "Man, when they put me in chains in Rome, I kept on preaching. They placed the preacher in the jail cell, but I'm telling you, the preacher did not stop preaching the gospel. They locked up the Christian, but he did not stop living for Christ." I'm telling you, God's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for you. The Bible says so. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." I'm telling you, God has a plan. And nothing's going to stop that till God's done with us. If you think about Paul's life, man, he went through, again, shipwrecks. He was stoned. And even Acts 28, he's going to get snake bit. And he still keep on going. What am I saying? Live for the Lord. He's going to be there for you. You'll have troubles and trials and hardships. I know all that. But you'll still feel the presence of God. God had a great plan to use Paul mightily for the cause of Christ. And so we can be sure that God has a great plan to use each of us. The only thing that will keep us from it is the thought, will it be worth it? Paul knew it would be. He says in Philippians 3, 13, 14, "Brethren, I count myself not apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul lived, I believe, for two reasons. One, to honor God, and two, to influence men to do the same. To honor God and to influence men to do the same. All the other things were just kind of second place. Let me close with this. It's about why we run, why we live, why we do. I was looking back at these Olympic athletes, and I think I've used this about a couple months ago, but it's good to apply here. We look at those guys and how they train for 4 years to run a race or to jump over a hurdle or to throw a javelin or to shoot a bow and arrow. We look at how they train and train for 4 years. And then they run. If they win, they get this medal that they hang around their neck. Well, I looked into the medal. A gold medal today, if you were to melt it down, is worth less than $1,000. I think around $650. So you look at these guys and you say, well, why would you train for all those years to get a medal that's worth less than $1,000? Some of those guys spend $1,000 a week training. It's not really what the medal is worth, but what the medal stands for. That medal says, I have stood the test of time. That medal says, I have conquered the rest. That medal says, I'm a overcomer. I'm a champion. Paul knew one day he would stand before the Lord. And not a medal, but that crown that would go upon his head. The crown was worthless compared to what it meant that Paul had done well for the cause of Christ. And he would hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm telling you today, as you look at Paul's life, there's some things we should follow. So we too can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I wonder today how your conscience is. Have you ever come to a point when you recognize Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior, your conscience will never be clean until that day. It will never be as God desires until you get to a point when you say yes to the Lord Jesus. If He is calling today, just confess your sin. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me, and He truly will. For others of you, if you are saved, why not simply get on board with the Lord when He's called you to do something, when He's given you a purpose, when He's given you a desire? Simply do that with all that you are. Why not stand before the Lord and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you'd pray with me, please. Father, again, we love You so much. We thank You for all that You do for us. And again, for the examples we find in Your Word that gives us hope and peace and direction. Lord, I pray that we be like the Apostle Paul, that we be encouraged and strengthened, that we may simply serve You and influence others to do the same. Thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have made a decision for Christ today, we would love to hear about that. We just want to encourage you and pray for you. So contact us at the church office or on our Facebook page or our web page. And we'll just get back with you. Again, just want to pray with you, encourage you, help you to live the best life possible that you may honor the God and influence those around you. May God bless.